The title of this evening's message is The Heart of Worship. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not only for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. We'll end our reading there and know that God will bless the reading of God's word to our hearts. Let us go to God for the help needed to understand this great book that we have before us. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that the book that we have before us is a blood-sprinkled book, a book that we have before us because of the One who laid down His life for us, Lord, and has reconciled us and has made us white as snow. Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou help us this evening. We ask Thee, O Lord, that each person here, man, woman, and child, would know that blessed presence of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would ask Thee that we would know the blessed presence of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Lord, we need Thy Holy Spirit to see Christ. We need to see Christ in order to rejoice. We need to see Jesus Christ in order to see our Heavenly Father who loves us. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. Christ said to the scribes and to the Pharisees of his day in Matthew 15, Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Imagine having the power of reading people's minds, having a person come up to you and giving you a compliment, calling you by a great title, and knowing that their heart, there was a great lie, that they didn't mean what they were saying. In fact, that they meant the opposite of what they were saying. I think many of us would get quite angry. There are many instances when the enemies of Christ approached him, pretending to honor him, saying, Master. Yet because Jesus Christ is eternal God, the infinite, almighty, and eternal God, he knew the hearts of people who would approach him. In John 2:23 it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. When we talk in this passage about people approaching God, we're talking about worship. In the passage that we have before us, we have three people who are worshiping God the way we ought to worship God. It would be good for us to look at this passage, just to be, as it were, imitators of these godly people, this godly family which approached Jesus Christ. You see, worship is a matter of the heart. Either you love Christ or you don't. 1 John 4:19 says, We love Him because He first loved us. That is all the love that we have here for Jesus Christ. For all of you who are saved, this is a reflected love. We love Him because He first loved us. our love didn't exist for God until we saw that great love that God had for us. When we come to God in worship, we think on what God gave to save our souls. We go not much further than to say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. To ponder that great truth of God giving His Son is a topic in and of itself. And it's related to the passage that we have before us. When we come to God in worship, we think on what God did for us. I've said this before, and it bears repeating. The reason we love the song Amazing Grace is that it touches a chord in our souls of what God has done for us. Amazing Grace, how sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I've been changed forever based on what God has done for me. When we as believers in Jesus Christ think on what He gave up for us and what He did for us, we seek to show our gratitude by serving Christ to the best of our abilities. I believe that's what we're seeing in the text before us. In our text, we have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In the previous chapter, in verse 4, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Imagine considering such a godly family. Would to God that we would have the love that each one of these had for Christ. Would to God that we would be able to serve as Martha served. Would to God that we would be able to thank Christ for saving our souls and raising us from the dead like Lazarus did. Would to God that we would take all of our substance and minister unto Christ with all of our substance and with all our heart like Mary did. In the previous chapter, we have a great example of Jesus Christ coming along and doing that which no man can do. He did the same thing for your souls, everyone here who was saved. He came in that great day and said, "Whatever your name is, come forth. You were dead. You took off the grave clothes. And now in great thanksgiving, you're sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, coming to His Word, seeking to worship Him." These people are not approaching as the Pharisees that I mentioned earlier. They're not drawing nigh with the lips. Oh yes, they're praising Him. But their actions are praising Him as well. And their heart is praising Him as well. Tonight I want us to consider that the worship of Christ means to value, to thank, and to serve Christ. Again, that the worship of Christ means to value, to thank, and to serve Christ. First, let's consider that the worship of Christ means to value Jesus Christ. Our text shows us in verse 5 that Mary values Christ. Let's read verse 3. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Verse 4 goes on to say, "Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" In other words, you're wasting a lot of money here. You're coming to Christ and you are pouring out this money that could be used to serve the poor. It says in verse 7, "Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Christ declares for all to hear, "Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Jesus Christ is saying that He is going to make the ultimate sacrifice. He is going to lay down His life. I believe that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus would have understood this great text from John chapter 12, knowing that they understand what Christ is about to do. And now are at the feet of Jesus Christ. There are two considerations I'd like to draw your attention to under this point. First, the value of the gift. And second, the greatness of the giver. Christ's gift of Himself is too great for us to fathom. If we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, if every stalk on earth were a quill and every scribe were a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry. It's true because He's infinite. What is the gift that we're talking about here? Or should I say, who is the gift? A few years back, we remember a Secret Service agent giving his life for Ronald Reagan. There was a bullet headed for him, and he put his body between him and the president. You see, the president is of great value, Whereas this man is of small value. When you think of what Christ did for us, you have a God of infinite value stepping in front of the wrath of God, which belonged to someone who outside of Christ has no value. It would be good for us to read question 20 of the Shorter Catechism. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Here's the gift of eternal God coming. Here's that gift of infinite value. In our text, Christ is only days away from giving Himself as a ransom for all His people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Christ is offering Himself not as a mere man. Here comes a sacrifice that is not mere mortal. Here comes the sacrifice that is not a mere animal. Here's a sacrifice who knows exactly what He's doing for His people, who loves His people. I don't think that words will ever be able to convey what Christ has done for us. And were it not for the words that we have before us, these infinite words written by the Holy Ghost, we could never describe it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross." Total humiliation from God Himself. The God-man Jesus Christ is the only example of a sinless man since the fall of Adam. Hear this description of the value of Jesus Christ given in Hebrews 7:24. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Such a description could never be made of man. Christ said to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." If only you knew the gift of God. If only you knew that Jesus Christ was standing before you. If only you knew that the man that stood before you was God and man at the same time, you would have asked and knew that there was nothing too hard for God. The value of Christ is infinite. Let's go on to consider the greatness of the giver. Again, Christ says in our text, "Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." The greatness of the giver may be seen from two perspectives. From the perspective of God the Father giving God the Son, and the perspective of the Son who gave Himself as a ransom for His people. John 3:16 says it best, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If Christ is not infinite, what does that say about God's giving? Something flawed about it, isn't there? Infinite God expresses His infinite love by sending His infinite Son. 1 John 4:9 says it like this, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." When considering the love of God the Father and God the Son, we would do well to look at an earthly example. Turn with me, if you would like, to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Here we have a man who's going to offer his son. We have a finite man going to offer a finite being. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am." And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. When Isaac asks, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? We read in verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. One of the teachings of this great portion of Scripture is that Abraham would not have to offer up his son because God was going to offer up his. If Abraham had thought of just how much he loved his own son, he would feel just a little bit and understood a little bit more of what it was like for God to send his son. This is why Christ said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, because I don't have to put to death my son. Because I know that there's only one offering for sin, and that's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He rejoiced to see the day of Christ, and he was glad. Then said the Jews unto Christ, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The word I am there is the same name for God, Jehovah. I am God. Before Abraham was, I was his creator. Before Abraham was, I was going to provide myself as a redeemer for God's elect. Can you see that if Christ were a mere created being, then the love of God the Father is something short of infinite? It's inferior. If the Son of God is a mere created being, then God the Father didn't really send someone that was precious to him. I said this before, that if God sent a mere created being, he could send an infinite number of created beings, and then so what? But God sends God. If we could just get the smallest insight of the Trinity, we would see Jehovah God sent Jehovah God. It says as much in Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. If I may translate a little bit. Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. God and God. Do I understand the Trinity? Confess I don't. Yet at the same time, I know what God says. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts. God said this, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. God sent God. The greatness of the giver may be also seen from the perspective of Christ giving himself. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's an article that many of you may have read. It's on Sermon Audio. There's a woman who allegedly throws her sons into the river. She has two infant sons. They're saying allegedly because it hasn't been taken to a court of law. And yet here's a woman stands on top of a bridge, throws her sons, two infant sons, into the water, and then jumps herself into the water. Later on, it says the divers could not be sent into the area to search because the current was so strong. And yet, there was a man here who dives into the water and saves the woman and one of the children. The other child is presumed missing and drowned. What would you do in that case? Here's a woman who wants to die. She dives into the water after murdering her two sons. And now a man jumps into the water. When we think of something like this, it says later on in the article, it was heroic. I'm impressed that a citizen would jump into the river and do what he did. Again, what would you do? Suppose you saw that very act. What would you do? Christ didn't risk his life. This man risked his life. Christ laid down his life. Christ knew exactly what he was doing. This man saved two. Christ saved millions. This man saved two lives of a woman who may later try to take her life. Christ saves men, women, and children who would live eternally. This man is a sinner. Christ is sinless. This man, unless he's saved, is worthless. Christ is priceless. Can you see that comparison? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's speaking of his own perfect sacrifice. What did Christ do to save your soul? What did Christ give? Everything. There wasn't anything left that he could give, and Christ gave everything. Christ said it best in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He giveth his life. That perfect, beautiful life. David spoke of this perfect one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can you see why he loves him so much? Because he knows that this is the same one who's going to shed his precious blood for him. Peter tells us this much in Acts 2:25. For David speaketh concerning him, meaning Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because Christ was going to do what he's going to do. He's going to save my soul. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Because I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for David. Because he gives his life for me and you, who are saved. When we consider what God gave up for his people, we see that the value of Christ is infinite, and that the giver of this infinite gift is truly great. Next, let's consider that the worship of Christ means to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. First, for thanking him for saving your soul. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus knew that Jesus loved them and that they were saved. John 11:1 says, Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He was going to prove it soon. He's going to die for them. When Lazarus died, we read in verse 21, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Because he loves me. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at that last day. What a great hope. But then it goes on, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. That word I am is no accident. It's the name of God. Jehovah, the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That whosoever, for all of you who believe in Jesus Christ, is you. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Do you believe that whatsoever Christ asks this evening, that God is going to give it to him? Whatever Christ asks for, he's going to receive. Do you believe when Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live? Do you believe this? Christ asks you. Consider what Christ accomplished for you who believe in Christ. He saved your soul. The second thing that Christ accomplished for you who believe in Jesus Christ is that he saved your brothers and sisters. Verse 1 of our text, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was that had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Mary and Martha could rejoice in what Christ did for their brother. Here they have sitting right there their brother that was dead, who one of them said, Mary, I believe, said, by now he stinketh. But yet now he's sitting at the feet of Christ. In the same manner, we may rejoice in what Christ has done for our brothers and sisters. When we come to a gathering such as this, each one of you who are saved, I can thank God personally for what He did for your soul. Sounds a bit like Luke 15:4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Mary and Martha are here rejoicing over the fact that Jesus Christ found another one of his lost lambs. They could rejoice in what God has done for his brother. Would to God that all of our brothers and sisters would know Christ. The Father said of the prodigal, It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Believers in Jesus Christ can say the same thing. Thy brother was lost. Thy brother was dead. But now he's alive. That's why we can rejoice. Believers in Christ can also rejoice in the fact that Christ is still saving souls. You who have brothers and sisters who are outside of Christ can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is continuing to save souls, and He will until He returns. Verse 1 of our text says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. This reference to the Passover is no accident. Exodus 12:3 says, Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus already had their Passover lamb already picked out. They're serving Him. They have Him right in front of them. Exodus 12 says, Your lamb shall be without blemish. Behold, the Lamb of God, sitting in front of them. They're serving Him. Their lamb is without blemish. 1 Peter 1:18 says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here's your sacrifice. Exodus 12:13, back to that chapter. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Can you ever thank God enough for saving your soul? I read earlier from Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, The Lord hath done great things for them. The heathen were saying that. Then it says, The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Can we see ourselves in the stead of Lazarus and Mary and Martha here? God's done great things for us. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Apostle Paul says, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover. Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew that Christ was their Passover lamb. Who's your sacrifice? They knew that He would shed His precious blood for them. The song that we sang earlier says, Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood and the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you can say yes, after that, you should say, Thank you, Lord. The worship of Christ means to value and to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, the worship of Christ means to serve Him. Under this point, I'd like to consider the three suppliants, that is, the three worshipers of our text, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. In some ways, we've done this earlier in the day. And yet, there are three different ways that the text suggests that we serve God. Peter tells us in his first epistle, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praised and dominion forever and ever." Each one of them, we're expressing their love for their Savior in a separate way. Each one of them were expressing their love in a great way. It looks as if Martha has come a long way from the text we read earlier. Remember in Luke 10:40, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now she knows Jesus Christ cares. No more are the accusations, "Lord, do you not care?" Now she knows that Christ cares. Compare this with what we read in our text. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served." Martha served. Would to God that we would have that written about us, and we served. In great gratitude, Martha's still serving, but with a different attitude. She's serving alone, with her eyes on her Savior, the Passover Lamb. She doesn't seem to mind that her sister's not helping here. She just wants to keep her eyes on her Savior. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." The key to that verse is to keep your eyes on Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You'll be a cheerful giver if your eyes are on Christ. It has to be. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, make sure your heart is in it. Remember one of the things my mom would always say. If we were going to do something for her, she would always say, "If it's too much trouble, don't do it." Because it's as though, here is something for you, Mom. And you could see that grudging giver, like, "I don't really want to do this." If you have anything that you're about ready to serve the Lord without your whole heart and without that joy that you need in your heart, without your eyes on Christ, don't do it. It's better that you don't do it and get your heart right first, that you want to do it, that you want to serve one who has done all these things for you. Get your heart right first and then go to God. Suppose someone were to give you a gift and really didn't want to give it to you. Has anyone ever handed something to you and said, "Here, this is for you. Take it"? I'd rather say, "I don't want it." Paul says in Colossians 3:22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Keep your eyes on the one who you serve. There are people who, when you ask them why they came to church, someone made them come. Some people you ask, why did they come to church? It's habit. Everything but of a grateful heart of what Christ has done. Next, let's consider Martha's sister Mary. Mary's worship is most instructive. In Luke 10, Mary was found at the feet of Christ. In Luke 10:39, we read, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word." Now in our text it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard," very costly, "and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Jesus' feet were precious to her. It says in Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, and saith to Zion, Thy God reigneth." Somebody comes to you with some good news. And now they say, all your sins are cast into the depths of the sea. And the one that brings that good news is Jesus Christ. She anointed his feet because she could see that these feet were the feet that were going to be nail pierced on her behalf. These were the feet that brought Jesus Christ to her life. They were precious feet. There was nothing that she wouldn't do for her Savior because of what she had done for him, or for what he had done for her. These were the feet, again, that would be nail pierced so that precious blood would flow to save her soul. Note also what she does with her hair. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. This is her glory. The Scriptures say that her hair is her glory, and yet where is her glory? There's no competition for glory here. When you come into the house of God, where's the competition for glory? Christ receives all the glory. God himself tells us in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Christ demands all the praise. Christ demands all the glory. Mary is a living example to us all that God is to receive all the glory, especially when we come to worship him. Notice also her gift in Judas in verse 5. It says, Judas evaluates the gift. Judas was a thief, but he had an eye for value. It says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Again, Judas was a thief. Judas was a thief that would size it up that quickly. And yet, when we think of what 300 pence was, it was a year's wages. What are the guidelines when we come to give God the things that we're to give him? The Word of God is instructive. It says a tithe. And yet at the same time, it never tells you that you're not allowed to give more. This woman comes and gives from her heart based on what Christ has done for her. She knows how much this is worth. And yet when you look at the value of her worship, there's nothing that she wouldn't give him. The point is that our giving should reflect what Christ has done to us. Although her giving is tremendous, I would be careful to remind you of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave infinitely. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man to lay down his life for his friends. Here's Christ giving. Then in Luke 11, it also tells us that if any asks the Father, what does he give? He gives the Holy Ghost. Who can outgive God? We're to be imitators of God. Our giving should be a reflection of what Christ has done for us. Note also in verse 3 that the fragrance of this ointment fills the house. Here's her testimony. All that were in the house took notice that she was serving him. All that were in the house took notice. Any time we truly serve Christ, there are people watching. Remember, Christ says in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's interesting. That verse would describe exactly what Mary is doing in our text. They're seeing this great work being done and they're glorifying Jesus Christ. When we serve Christ, it must not be our intention to draw attention to ourselves. To point to the Lamb of God. Our job is to point sinners to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Mary is doing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Or is there seeing something that's happening in the life of the believer? They're taking notice. That leads me to consider Lazarus. The interesting thing about Lazarus is that he never says a word. Imagine that he never says a word. I believe that God is drawing our attention to his testimony, his lifestyle. He never says a word, and yet later on it says in verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not only for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might also put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Imagine that, living such a life that people would see what Christ has done for you, and that many would come into the kingdom of God and believe on Christ just based on the fact that you're sitting down with Christ, that you're communing with him. Where is such and such a person? He's with Christ communing. Where is he? He's praying. Where is he? He is at the Lord's house serving. What a testimony. There are times in which the world refuses to hear the testimony of people. You may have had a door slammed in your face when you're trying to witness a good confession. And yet the world often notices behavior that is different from theirs. The world notices when you don't swear like they do, when you don't go to the bars like they do. This is the essence of holy living. Living a life that's different. Living a life that's close to Christ. Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. If you're saved, he raised you too. People know that there's something different about you. 1 Peter 4:4 says, "Wherein they think it strange that they run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." 1 Peter 3:1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Is it possible that a husband would be saved without a wife uttering a single word? The Word of God says possible. The Word of God says that what you do is a testimony to the people around you. The heathen are always watching. And now it does say faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but it also says you're to live godly lives, that you're to live separate lives, that you're to live lives that are after the example of Christ. We may also say that Lazarus lived his life knowing that he owes his life to Christ. He knows that if it were not for Christ, he would be still stinking in the court in the grave. He would be a corpse. And I say that you who are saved, if it weren't for Christ, right now you'd still be stinking in the court in the grave. You'd still be a stinking corpse. You who believe in Christ must be always mindful of what Christ has done for you. Is there a greater motivation to come to this house today and to pray? What can we take with us after reading about Lazarus and his two godly sisters? The worship of Christ means to value, to thank, and to serve Christ. He has done great things. He's infinite. Come to him knowing that he's infinite. Come to him knowing that there's not a request too great for you to ask him this evening. Come to him like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Read this text over and over and realize that this is what our worship ought to be. If you're saved, can you ever value Christ too highly? If you're saved, can you ever thank him enough for what he's done? Someone does something for you today, you say thank you, and that should be sufficient. Christ saves your soul, and you should be thanking him every day. If you're saved, can you ever serve him enough? Is there anything that you wouldn't do for him? If you're not saved, can you see why people throughout the ages have done all these things for Jesus Christ? Won't you come to the Savior today and know what Lazarus, Mary, and Martha knew? Christ says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come and see the man that told me all things that ever I knew is not just a Christ.